God is a nearer and closer relationship with Jesus, to experience greater intimacy in our life, in our walk with Him. Well, how do we achieve that intimacy once we come to know the Lord and are saved by grace? Well, an awful lot like any other relationship that we enter into, the way we enter into intimacy with God is by cultivating things in common with God. And God cares about the way we live. God is righteous and God is holy. And so, as believers in Christ, if we desire to have that closeness, that nearness with Him, then words like righteousness and holiness need to be more than just slogans, more than just religious buzzwords to us. Consider what David himself said about what he discovered concerning nearness to the Lord. Psalm 24 and verse 3 says this, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face." You see, seeking the Lord has to be more than just good intentions for us. There has to be follow-through. There has to be a consistency of life that causes our deeds to match our doctrine. Well, how exactly do we enter in to that kind of God-pleasing life? How can we walk in righteousness? Well, tonight, in our continuing study in the book of 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 23, in a study that we could call Do the Right Thing, we'll see three very important insights into the fine art of a life of righteousness. First, we'll see the issue of communication and righteousness. How can we know what the right thing is to do? Not just in church, but out there in the pressure cooker of day-to-day life. How can we listen to the Lord and receive guidance from Him? We'll see some real insights in this chapter into how David laid hold of God's will at crucial times in his life. Secondly, we'll see commitment and righteousness. That we need to cultivate not only a good relationship with listening to the Lord one-on-one, but also good relationships with others who are hearing from the Lord, who can encourage us in the right direction. And we'll see the power of encouragement in walking in righteousness demonstrated in this chapter tonight. And finally, we will see comfort and righteousness. We will see that by aligning our will with God's will, by choosing to walk in the Lord's ways, and not our own, we then free God to do marvelous, amazing, yes, even unexpected things that will absolutely blow our minds in our lives. Let's pray and commit this time in the Word to the Lord. Father, as we come to You tonight, Lord, it is very easy for us to sit in on Bible studies and, Father, not walk away changed people. It's easy for us to grow intellectually about our knowledge of the Word. But Lord, we desire, as Your Word instructs us, not to be hearers of the Word, but doers. Lord, we don't want to deceive ourselves. We don't want to play religious games. We want to walk in the light as You're in the light. Show us what that means. Show us how we can live our lives more and more aligned with Your truth, with Your holiness, that we might be like Jesus in the way we live. We love You and we praise You that Your Holy Spirit is here to accomplish that great work within us. Change us from the inside out now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were with us last week, you know that we learned a very tough lesson that a lot of people really don't like to face about the Scriptures. Sometimes even saints stumble. If you were with us, we saw no less an individual than David himself take what is known in professional ministerial circles as a major faceplant spiritually. Out on the run, being chased by a mortal enemy who was the most powerful person in Israel at that point, King Saul, David, instead of relying on the Lord, relied on the arm of the flesh. He wasn't ready to trust God, and so he relied on his own skills to get him out of a tight situation. He began to live not in the truth, but to live the life of a liar. First, he lied to the high priest in Israel, telling him that he was on a mission from Saul and so he should receive provisions. That wasn't true at all. Then fleeing from that set of circumstance into the arms of Israel's enemies, the Philistines, when it became known that David, their mortal enemy, the guy who knocked off Goliath himself, the one whom people in Israel sang about how many Philistines he had dispatched, was present there, David faked insanity. He pretended to be mentally ill, knowing that the custom and the culture of that time dictated that anybody who took on someone who was mentally ill, anyone who injured such a person, was under the curse of the gods. But as we saw, you can get away with things for a while, but very soon, sin has a way of finding us out. David's lying to the priests was where his sin came home to roost. Because when King Saul found out that the priests had helped David, he became enraged and he wouldn't listen to their reasoning. He wouldn't listen to the fact that they were deceived by David. Rather, he ordered their execution. So outrageous was this request that Saul's own army, his top individuals, would not carry out his order. But an individual who was not from Israel, a man named Doeg the Edomite, gladly dispatched over 85 priests of Israel. One got away, a man named Ahimelech. And when he made, the son of Ahimelech, a man named Abiathar. And when he told David what had happened, David's heart broke. And he took Abiathar in. And from that point onward, Abiathar was David's personal priest. He would become the high priest when David ascended the throne. But you know, with all these mistakes and all of these awful consequences, we also see something else illustrated in David's life. A very important proverb, Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16 says that the righteous man stumbles seven times, yet rises again. Well, in this chapter, chapter 23, we're going to see how David turned back to the Lord and how he rose again spiritually. We see this beginning in chapter 23 and verse 1. There we read, "Then they told David, saying, 'Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors.' Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." Now you have to understand what's going on here. Here is David with 600, well, less than elite soldiers at his disposal. Who are the individuals who are following David? Basically the rejects of society. All those who were disheartened, downtrodden, dispossessed, the ones who were pretty much disgruntled with what was going on under Saul's reign, had rallied to David and joined him. So here you have 601 men against the Philistine armies. Even more so, remember, these are guys on the run. These are fugitives. Probably the most important thing to do if you find yourself out on the lam is to keep a low profile. Don't call attention to yourself. Hey, sure, the Philistines are raiding this vulnerable city in Israel, but boy, let somebody else do it. Let King Saul do it. In fact, it would probably make more sense to let Saul do it, because if Saul is having to put out a fire with the Philistines, well, then he won't have time to go coming looking for us. But David did something very interesting here. David understood something very important. The issue here wasn't necessarily the question asked, shall I go and attack the Philistines or not? The deeper question that David and his men had to wrestle with was this: will I be led in life by faith or by fear? Now, fear would say, duck and cover, get out of there. Somebody else's problem, somebody else's business. I stick my neck out for no one. But faith says, when someone else in the body hurts, I hurt with them. When there's a need, I don't pass it off and say, oh, well, I'm sure somebody else will get around to it. Faith says, not should I get involved, but how should I be involved? And when David sought the Lord and consulted the Lord through the ministry of the priest, God confirmed that. Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. And so David followed through, and God gave him a tremendous victory. Now notice something very interesting here about walking with the Lord. When you walk with the Lord, when you do things God's way, in a worldly sense, sometimes it makes no sense. To forgive people, for instance, who've done you wrong. In this world, you know, the adage is, don't get mad, get even. But Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Hey, if you turn the other cheek in this world, you will find that there's a long list of people who are going to be waiting to slap the other one. That's all you're going to be doing in life, is turning the other cheek. So why do we turn the other cheek? Because the Lord says to turn the other cheek. We walk by faith, not by sight. In our relationships, you know, the world might say, well, you know, you need to seek fulfillment yourself. And if you're just not happy, you know, if it's just not paying off for you right now, well, you know, life is short and then you die, so you might as well get your happiness now. So if the relationship's not working out, throw it away and get a new one. But walking with the Lord says something different. Walking with the Lord says that relationships are precious and that God is deeply and intimately involved in relationships and that His priority is reconciliation, even if that means giving up our rights. It's very different. But it's that battle, don't you know, between faith and fear. I've come to believe that each and every day, before our feet hit the carpet in the morning, we face this same decision. Am I going to walk by faith? Am I going to live today just as if I really believe God exists? That I really believe that His Word is true? Or am I going to take things into my own hands? Hey, don't get me wrong. Sometimes that will lead you into a very vulnerable position as far as this world goes. Sometimes it can lead you into big trouble. But you know what? It's always right. It's always right. And deep down in our hearts, we know that walking by faith, doing things God's way, not walking according to the world, not saying, well, here I go and I know the Lord will forgive me later, but doing things in a way that pleases God, loving the way Jesus called us to love, forgiving the way Jesus called us to forgive. It's right. It's the right thing to do. And David put his life on the line for these people whom he didn't even know at Keilah. Now, what did he get out of this? I mean, you know, we would tend to think that if the Bible had been written by man, if this was a book that was just inspiring us to live righteously, then immediately there would be a great payoff for David. He would go and deliver the people of Keilah, and the people of Keilah would say, oh, you know, we realize, you know, that, you know, we've made a mistake here. And, you know, following Saul, boy, you know, you can just make Keilah here your base of operations, David, because we can see you are definitely the anointed king of Israel. You'd think that would happen, wouldn't you? But that's not what happened. This was written in real life, just like we live. Look at verse 6. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. The ephod was a part of the priest's garment that they used to discern the will of God. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in detail here in a moment. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Then Saul called for all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Now, very interesting development. Here, Saul finds out that David has delivered Keilah from the Philistines, from being raided by the Philistines. You would think that if you were a king and your number one priority was the welfare of your people, you might put two and two together and say, wow, this guy David, he's not all bad. He's doing my work for me. I mean, I need more people like him who are willing to stand up to enemies like the Philistines, not less. But notice how Saul's mentality goes, because life was all about Saul you see. And life was all about Saul holding on to the kingdom, even though God had said, you're not going to be king anymore. He goes, I've got to get rid of this rival. And so he goes, hot diggity. He's in Keilah. It's a walled city. He's going to be trapped like a rat. God has given him into my hands. Oh, the holy talk that comes from even those who are in rebellion against God. You know, it happens even in our society, in our culture. I hear it every once in a while. Every once in a while I will be talking to people who are trying to deal with the wreckage that an affair can bring to a marriage. And believe it or not, in my ministry career, I've actually heard people say, well, you know, if God didn't want us together, we wouldn't have worked together like we had. Or you know, God was the one that brought this relationship about. Or, you know, God surely has blessed this because, you know, we pray when we're together. You say, what do you pray about? Lord, bless our adultery? I mean, does that make any sense whatsoever? But it makes sense when you're in the flesh. Because one thing the flesh doesn't want you to know is that you're in the flesh. The flesh wants you to think that everything you're doing is very spiritual. Right? And so Saul thought, oh, you know, God's changed his mind. He's on my side. So there he goes. And David, being nobody's fool, knew he was in a very vulnerable position. And he finds out that Saul is heading down to take care of him. So what does he do? He said to Abiathar the priest, verse 9, bring the ephod here. Now, the ephod was a very interesting thing. It was a part of the priest's breastplate, his breast piece, if you will. And the ephod contained something called the Urim and the Thummim. Now, we really don't know what this is because the term Urim and Thummim in Hebrew literally means lights and perfections. The best that we can figure out from archaeology and from some ancient sources is that this involved a number of stones that would be kept in this ephod and would be cast down in order to discern what God's will was. In other words, if all of these stones came up white, the answer would be yes from God. If they all came up black, it would be no from God. And we really aren't sure how many stones were involved or exactly what the procedure was, but it's logical to assume that that's what was involved. So he has Abiathar bring the ephod there. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant is here? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. And it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Very interesting. Here's David with his back to the wall, literally trapped in a set of circumstances that just seems like an insurmountable problem. What is the first thing that he does? Is it to consider his options? Is it to plot a strategy? Is it to see how quickly he could get out of Dodge? Man, if I knew that the head of the United States government was sending a detachment of U.S. Marines to come get me, I might think about changing my address. But David does something different. He calls on the Lord. He calls on the Lord, even though his common sense might say, well, duh, you know. I mean, what I should do here is painfully obvious, right? No, he calls on the Lord. And I think that's so significant. You know, it's been said that 1 minute spent in planning saves 10 minutes in execution. I believe in the Christian life, 1 minute spent praying saves hours upon hours upon hours of confusion. Why? Because one thing I've discovered over the years is this. It does me a lot more good to seek the Lord and find out what His will is for my life, what His plan is for my life, and for me to agree with that, than it does for me to act and then after the fact try to get God to go along with the plans that I'm already knee-deep in. Very important to seek God first. You know, one of the most beautiful psalms that we find in the entire Bible, at least it's one of my favorites, is Psalm 121, and here you see that attitude. that let's pray first attitude of David. Psalm 121 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Boy, how many headaches, how many ulcers, how many bottles of Maalox could we have avoided in life if we just taken the time when troubles start to rise to remember the words of Psalm 121. Just remember, one to one, God will deliver you. God will save you. God will be your God if you let Him, if you seek Him first. And so David sought the Lord, and the Lord answered, and the Lord told him what to do. He even told him that the way these men of Keilah would say thanks for saving their bacon was by turning him over to Saul if he got there. And so they took off. And you know, you might have in the back of your mind this thought, well, that's neat. That's neat for David. I mean, David had a priest with this Urim and Thummim thing, whatever it was. I don't have that. I mean, I face problems, and I face overwhelming circumstances. It's up to me to figure out what to do. How can I hear from God like David heard from God and know I'm being guided and directed by Him in this day? Or do I just have to take a lucky guess? Well, I don't think we have to take lucky guesses. In fact, one of the most frequently asked questions I have encountered in my ministry career has revolved around the whole notion of how to discern the will of God, especially when the going gets tough. If someone were to ask you, how can I know God's will in a specific situation when you're facing a fork in the road? Do I stay or do I go? Do I invest myself here or do I pass? Do I commit myself or do I withhold my commitment? How do you know what the will of God is? You know, I've come up with an acronym. It's easy for me to say. That really helps me. The acronym is SCAN. When you want to know God's will, scan the situation. S-C-A-N. You might want to write this down because I think it will help you. It certainly helped me. You want to find out what God's will is in any circumstance. First, S, turn to the Scriptures. Do you realize that the vast majority of God's will for your life has already been revealed in this book? It's not a question of not knowing what the will of God is. It's a question of our being willing to do what we already find in here. I mean, the more we're in God's Word, the more we find it's incredibly applicable to our life situation. Psalm 119, verse 105. David himself said, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, if you're stumbling in the dark, turn on the light of God's Word. You really want to get an infusion of common sense input. I mean, something that will apply to virtually any circumstance you want to get into in life. And you got to know it quick and you got to know it now. The cliff notes of God's wisdom in the Bible. Book of Proverbs. Spend time in Proverbs. Spend time reading through it. I guarantee you won't get through two chapters before you'll finally go, bang, that applies to my situation. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the first part of scanning our situation is turn to the Scriptures. Find out what the Scriptures have to say. The C in our acronym here is circumstances. Take a look at how God may be leading you circumstantially. You see, God is full well able to open doors or close doors as He sees fit. A marvelous promise of God's Word that applies to this is found in Psalm 37 and verse 23. It says, The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. You know, God delights in your steps. And he will be willing to order your steps if you desire for him to order your steps. If you come to the Lord and say, show me the way I should go. Lord, you open doors or close them as you see fit. You know, the funny thing is, sometimes the Lord will close those doors and we'll just sort of bat them open anyway because we want what we want. But if we say, okay, God, my life's yours. You guide, you direct, you lead. That's all we need to do. And he will be faithful to guide and order and direct our steps. Ask yourself, what are my circumstances? What are my options? God gave us his word. He gave us the leading of the Holy Spirit. But don't neglect this. He also gave you common sense. Apply it. Take a look at the doors that God opens for you. So that's the C in our acronym. The A in our acronym of SCAN. Scripture, circumstances, advice. You really want to find out what God's will is? Go to some godly people and ask them for their input. Now, the Scripture is really explicit about how important a step this is. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, and verse 14, a very famous scripture from God's Word, says this, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Notice it says, in the multitude of counselors. You know, when we are facing a major life decision, find some people whose walk with God you respect. Find some individuals who seem to have a real grasp of the things of the Lord, who are growing in their walk with the Lord, who perhaps have had some experience in walking with the Lord, and seek godly counsel. Seek godly counsel. Inevitably, these people will turn you back to God's Word. Inevitably, they'll turn you back to the avenue of prayer. But you know, when you start hearing the same thing over and over and over again from people who are truly walking with the Lord, we can know how God is guiding us. A multitude of counselors, their success. The opposite of this, deciding what we want is what we want and we're going to go for it anyway, we really don't care, is really warned against in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 18 and verse 1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Now, a very interesting thing. We say, no, I think I can handle it all by myself. You know, really, let's face it, we don't want to hear from the Lord. We pretty much decided what we want, and God's kind of got to go along with the program. Well, that's a recipe for disaster. Ask yourself this question. Am I seeking wise counsel? Or am I just kind of keeping this to myself? The N in our acronym, Scripture, circumstances, advice, the N is nearness. And I think this is the most important principle of all. If you want to be guided by the Lord, stay close to the Lord. It's impossible to be guided by God unless you want to walk with God. Unless you look at your circumstances and pray this prayer, Lord, whatever way I'm to go here, may it end up deepening our relationship together. However this turns out, may I have a deeper and more abiding relationship with you. That is a powerful prayer. I mean, consider what the Lord himself said in Psalm 32. I think this is probably my life verse because I go back to it so many times. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9 says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed by bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. God says, look, I got a bit and a bridle for you. I don't want to use it. You know why horses tend to respond to bits and bridles? You know what the motivation is there? Pain. It's hard on horses to have this metal thing. I mean, stop and think. If someone had a big metal thing in your mouth and was yanking back on it, after a while you'd kind of get sensitive about it, and at the first tug you'd go, okay, I'm going your way. See, that's the way the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to be responded to the first inclination. When you see a really well-trained horse, they're like that. I mean, there really has to be very little tug at all on the bit and the bridle. It's just sort of a little bit of a pull, even just a little inclination a certain way, and the horse responds immediately. Now, when you ride some of these rental horses, you know, that just make up their mind when you're about halfway out, okay, it's time to head back to the stable, it's time to eat. You know, you're pulling against them the whole bit. Sometimes I think that's the way we are. But God's very patient, and He'll break you down if need be. He's got a bit and a bridle all set aside for us. I have found it's much easier on my spiritual mouth if God doesn't have to use the bit and the bridle. I just say, yeah, Lord, I'm just going to stay close to You. Extremely important stuff to understand. So, can we know God's will in this world? Absolutely. Absolutely. Can we know God's will with just as much certainty as David knew God's will? Absolutely. The question is, are we using the resources we've got? You know, oftentimes we come to God and we say, oh God, please reveal Your will to me. Please show me Your will. Please, Lord, show me the way I should go. And I think that's a great prayer. But if all you do is just ask and ask and ask, and you never turn to Scriptures, and you never take a godly look at your circumstances, and you never seek out godly advice, and you don't pursue nearness to the Lord, it's almost as if God gave us a watch for a present. Now, if I were to give you a watch for a present, what would be the best way for you to honor me for giving you that watch? By continually asking you what time it is, or by looking at the watch? That's what God's given to us in His Word. He's given us our guidelines, our guidebook for life. And just as David discerned God's will here, so we can discern the will of God. And so David discerned God's will. But you know what? That certainly could not have been an easy set of circumstances for David. Here he sticks his neck out. Here he walks by faith. And what does he get from the people that he was sent to deliver? A slap in the face. God says, man, they're going to sell you out to Saul. I'd get out of there if I were you. And so he leaves. Do you think that was easy on David emotionally? Would that be easy on you? Would it be easy on you to deal with people who are that ungrateful? Would it be easy for you to deal with the fact that there is someone out there who is bent on killing you for no other reason than because God has a wonderful plan for your life? It's got to be hard on you. And David was getting a little exhausted by all this. Look at verse 14. It says, and David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day. Could you? Every day Saul devoted himself to killing David. Before Saul's feet hit the carpet in the morning, he'd wake up and go, what am I going to do with my day? I know, I'm going to get rid of that guy. It was what caused his heart to beat. It was what he breathed. It was what he thought about when he was awake and what he dreamed about at night. Every day Saul sought him. But God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Now notice, God is going to begin a process here of encouraging the heart of David in righteousness. The first thing that God does to encourage David's heart is this. He protects him. The protection of God was on David during that time. Notice it says, God did not deliver him into his hand. It's been said, and I believe this is true, that the child of God is literally indestructible until the Lord calls you home. You know, until God is done with you, there's nothing that Satan can do. There's nothing this world can do to stop you from achieving those things which God has called you to do in life. And I have just seen too many things in my life, in my own life, to doubt that that's true. I remember when I was on staff at Calvary Costa Mesa. One night, I was standing in the back. The associate pastors would do that. We were the kind of people that were supposed to put out the big fires that the ushers couldn't handle. And so we were standing around in the back, and it was a Sunday evening service, and I had a long day, and, you know, usually Sunday evening services were very mellow. And lo and behold, one of the ushers came in and said, there's a guy out back. He's kind of self-conscious. He wants to come to the service, but he doesn't have any shoes. Doesn't have any shoes? Come on. This is the church. got started in the Jesus movement. I mean, hippies used to tread these grounds. I mean, no shoes, no problem, you know. So I thought, this is no big deal. I'll just go out and encourage this guy. So I go out and I sit down next to this guy. He looked kind of a little surfed out, a little disheveled. You know, like looked like he hadn't slept for a little while, but he was sitting there. And I sat down next to him. I said, hey, what can I do for you? And he looked at me and goes, well, you know, I faced a decision today. I was either going to come here to church, and he reaches into his pocket and he pulls out a revolver, and he points it at me, and he goes, well, I was going to blow my brains out. And there I sit, staring down the barrel of this revolver, with this guy who is looking a little bit more shaky as the moments were going on. And you know what? They don't teach you in seminary how to deal with these circumstances. I didn't have gunplay 101 in seminary. And so here I'm staring at this gun, and this guy's looking at me, and it was just amazing. This calm came over me, and I knew it had to be the Spirit, because it sure wasn't me. You know, my heart's beating a mile a minute. And I looked at him, and, you know, this voice just kind of surprised me. I said, you know, I think you made the right decision. I'm glad you came here. Now, could you give me that gun? The guy looked at me. He looked at the gun. And he handed it to me, and I picked up the gun. I didn't know what to do with it, so I tossed it in the trash can behind me. And I started talking. It turned out this guy had been doing crack for the last 30 days straight. Hadn't slept in like 15 days, he said. He was just so wired, so amped. And I started sharing the Lord with him. And, you know, a couple of the other ushers came out at that point. And we sat down, we talked to them. And it was just amazing. As we shared God's word with this guy, you could just watch him literally come down off the drug. 2 hours later, he prayed and received Jesus as his personal Savior. That's the power of God. You know, God takes care of us. The protection of God is there as we walk in righteousness. Oh, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there aren't believers that lay down their lives for the Lord, but it's their time, you know. I'm not saying there aren't believers that don't suffer greatly for the Lord in this world. We all know that's true. But the one thing we can know is this. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can. Book of Romans chapter 8. I love this passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35 says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hey, it doesn't mean that we get a get-out-of-jail-free card. But no matter what happens to us in life, the Lord's with us. And the Lord was with David, and even Saul, with all of his resources, could not overcome that. Verse 15, so David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Boy, what a marvelous phrase that is. Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. Have you ever had someone in your life that comes alongside you and strengthens your hand in your walk with the Lord? Has God ever used you to come alongside someone else to strengthen their hand in the Lord? Hey, let's face it. Sometimes holding on to the faith can be a really difficult thing to do. It can be really stressful. There are some times where, truth be told, no matter who you are, we may feel ourselves losing our grip a little bit. But one of the things that I believe God brings along in our lives to keep us strong, to keep us going, are individuals who can strengthen us in the Lord, who can be the people who speak God's word to us, who can be the people who come alongside and maybe just say something like, you know, the Lord really laid you on my heart to pray for you. Even a simple thing like that can make all the difference in the world. You know, the story is told in the book of Exodus of the people of Israel's first battle in the wilderness as they wandered. The Amalekites went to war with the Israelites, and so God gave instructions for Joshua to lead the people of Israel out into battle. Now Moses was sent to do something very different. He was sent to sit on the top of a hill and to lift his hands to the Lord. And we are told that as Moses lifted his hands to the Lord, the battle favored the Israelites. But as his hands began to drop, the Amalekites prevailed. Well, I don't know if you've spent any time lifting your hands to the Lord in worship. It's a beautiful thing. But you know, it's funny. I'm good for maybe about 2 or 3 minutes like that, and then my hands start getting heavy. How would you like to be in that position where you're lifting your hands and the fate of the entire nation rests upon you? Boy, that alone, I think, would make your hands feel like they were 50-pound dumbbells. But God did something interesting. We are told that two individuals, Aaron, Moses' brother, and Hur, another man, came alongside Moses, and first they had him sit down on a rock. And Aaron and Hur came along, and they held Moses' hands up until the end of the day, and the people of Israel prevailed. That's what we can do for one another. Sometimes we do need the Aarons and the Hurs in our lives to come alongside of us and to keep our hands lifted to the Lord. Oh, yeah, each of us has to have an individual walk with God. It's not a substitute for that. But what a blessed thing it is when we have people who will just look at us and smile and say, "Let's pray." Or someone will come alongside of you and say, "You know, when I was going through a struggle like this, here's a scripture that really encouraged me. God sent Jonathan to David to strengthen his hand in the Lord." Verse 17, "And he said to him, 'Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you.' Even my father Saul knows that." You see the boldness of Jonathan's declaration? What a friend this guy is. I mean, he has the same spirit that John the Baptist had when he looked at Jesus and said, "He must increase and I must decrease." Jonathan was just blessed to be a friend of David because he knew the Lord was with him. Oh, what an honorable guy he is. You know, sometimes you wonder about the people that you're going to look up when you get to heaven. And I imagine there's going to be a huge line of people who want to talk to Paul, or a huge line of people who want to talk to Daniel, and a huge line of people who want to talk to Moses. Boy, when I get to heaven, I just want to talk to Jonathan. Because he was a guy who really understood what it was like to be a great friend. Loyal. Seeking the Lord. Encouraging. Boy, those kind of people are very rare. So the two of them, verse 18, made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed in the woods and Jonathan went to his home. Real important insight here. Notice what Jonathan shares in this circumstance. Did he tell David anything that David didn't know? No, David was the first one to hear it. No less a guy than Samuel came up to David and told him he was going to be the next king of Israel. But notice what Jonathan does. He doesn't tell him something he doesn't know, but he reminds him of what he already knows. And sometimes, isn't that what we need? You know, oftentimes we might take a step back from being an encourager, actively encouraging other people, because we think, well, you know, a really good encourager would come up with some new twist, a new insight, some great slant on the problem that the person hadn't thought of before. And boy, those real good encouragers, boy, you know, they get the light bulb going off above people. And man, that's, I could never do that. You know, I tell them, you know, trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge. He'll direct your paths. I mean, what good can that do? What good can that do? That's the Word of God. That's what God says to us. You can share the Word of God with people. When we share the Word of God with people, understand this, there's real wisdom in this. When you don't know what to do next, what do? You fall back on what you do know. David didn't know what to do next. And Jonathan was wise enough to say, hey, remember. Remember what God promised you. Don't worry about my dad. He's chasing the wind. I mean, he's chasing his tail. He's not going to get anywhere. You're going to be king, David. What God starts, he finishes. And isn't that what we need to hear more often than not? The good work he began in you, he will be faithful to complete. Oh, I love 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, And verse 23 says this, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And we look at that and we go, oh, that's a nice wish. But look at verse 24. "He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." I love that. Boy, there's sometimes where I give up on me. There's sometimes when I look at how far God has to go. And there's sometimes when I say to the Lord, aren't you getting tired of this 3 steps forward, 2 steps back samba we've been doing for the last 30 years? But God says, no. You know, sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, you know, I'm not as far along as I'd like to be. But you know what? That's true. But you also, in Christ, are not what you used to be. God is going to do a work. God's going to bring it through to completion. He promised He would do that. And I mean, that's a real basic truth. But what a powerful truth. Sometimes those are the ones that really register with our hearts. And so, the Lord encouraged David how He protected him, He provided a friend for him when he needed it most, and He restored his perspective. He let him see the long view. And you know, that's the encouragement to righteousness. In this world, boy, let me tell you, walking in the Lord's ways might not pay off. But when we understand what the Scripture promises, what the awesome rewards that await us will be, this momentary light affliction, Paul said, will bring forth an eternal weight of glory. We need to remember that. We need to remember that. We need to have people in our lives who can remind us of that. And so, David was encouraged. He was strengthened. And boy, he needed the strength. Have you ever wondered why the Lord encourages you? You know, why He gives you that blessing? You know, why He brings people alongside of you and just gives you that shot in the arm? Why He gives you spiritual highs? I'll tell you why. Because He knows what's coming. He knows you're going to need that shot in the arm. I mean, you just got to look and go, oh, that's great, you know, and everything's just fine and dandy, but then things are going to get tough. Things are about to get tough on David. Look at verse 19. "Then the Ziphites," remember David's in the territory of Ziph, "came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds, in the woods, in the hills of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you've had compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and where he is and who has seen him there, for I'm told he's very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he's in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." Oh, here we see that holy talk again. Doesn't it just disgust you? I mean, all this God talk without any heart behind it. There's just nothing in my mind that's more irritating than that. I was given a flyer. It was a mailer that some people in our church received. And it just blew me away. I mean, there are just some people that just amaze me. It was this guy from Ohio. And he said, the thing started out saying, "The Lord gave me a word of knowledge for you, brother." And then I looked at the thing, and it's addressed to our friend at, and their address was there. You know, I would think if God gave you a word of knowledge about somebody, he'd tell you what your name was. You know, that would probably be a good start. I said, "Oh, the Lord told me that you are anxious about your finances, and that's blocking miracles in your life. And so here's what you need to do." And he included this thing, and it's this bullseye thing. And you're supposed to put the bullseye down and get out a glass of water. I kid you not. You get out a glass of water, you put it in the middle of the bullseye. And he says, you're supposed to take your finger and dip it in the water, because, you know, in John chapter 5, it talks about the angels stirring up the water. So you're supposed to stir up the water and dip 3 drops of water on your bullseye before you go to bed. And then get up in the morning and dip your finger in the water and dip 3 more drops on your bullseye. And then say Jesus 3 times. And then you knew it was coming. Write out your biggest check to release your seed faith. and then you'll be blessed. And then they have the testimonials. Dear brother so-and-so, we got a new big white Cadillac because we did what you did. And I just look at this, and it's just so ludicrous and so stupid and so goofy. And yet you just know that dear brother so-and-so is raking in the dough, because there's all kinds of people out there who will fall for anybody who comes along with the praise the Lord talk and the syrupy sweet crocodile tears flowing down the face, complete with the running mascara and, you know, the huge pompadour wig. Oh, these people sound so sincere. How can they? Blessed are you of the Lord, for you had compassion on me. You think Saul cared anything about the Lord at this point? But he knew how to manipulate people. There are lots of sons of Saul running around in our day. Verse 24, so they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, the plain of the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. You see the drama of all this? We're not talking about Saul and his men being on one side of the Catalinas and David and his men being on the other. We're talking about a molehill here. We're talking about like Saul and his men being on one side of, say, a mountain and David and his men being on the other. Saul was bearing down. Saul had pretty much trapped David. You know, we look at this and we go, wow, is that what David gets for walking with the Lord and being faithful to Him? You know, here his enemies are about, you know, the worst possible thing is about to happen. Hey, you know what? Sometimes it looks that way. Sometimes the worst possible thing comes knocking on your door. Please don't misunderstand this message. If we walk in righteousness, sometimes what we receive is persecution. Because if we walk in righteousness in an unrighteous world, we suddenly become very dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. May I share something with you? If you never catch grief for your faith, if people never give you static for being a Christian, chances are it's because you are no threat to the kingdom of darkness whatsoever. And Satan doesn't want you to change a thing. Oh, you know, just keep doing what you're doing. That's great. That's great. Just keep it all undercover. Tell yourself it's a personal thing. You know, maybe put a bumper sticker on the back of your car, but then drive like a maniac. That's okay with me too. But, hey, sometimes righteousness leads us to pay a price. We say this a lot around here. We'll say it again. If you say the same sort of things that Jesus said to the same sort of people He said them to, you're going to get what He got. Why should we think we're going to be an exception to that rule? David's righteousness was bringing him to the end of the line. But notice something. God intervenes. Verse 27. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. I think it's really fascinating that God even used the enemies of God's people to save His chosen one. God was able to even take a bad circumstance, like a Philistine attack, to accomplish His will. You know, I think here is the most important thing that we need to understand about walking in righteousness and doing the right thing. We are face to face with the challenge of doing the right thing. We need to remember, first of all, God's plan for our lives. We need to realize that we face that choice. We're going to walk by faith or we're going to walk by fear. I have found that walking by fear is usually its own punishment. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Lean on the Lord's word. Be a person of the book. Hey, one thing you will find if you have been a Christian for any length of time is that it is precisely those times you feel least like praying that you need to pray the most. It's precisely those moments when you feel least like reading the Word that you need to be in the Word the most. Don't let fear run the show. Don't let pride run the show, because all pride is fear turned inside out. Trust in the Lord. But remember God's people as well. Remember God's plan, but also remember His people. The other thing that happens in our lives when crisis hits, it's funny, isn't it? When we need to be around God's people the most, we feel like being around God's people the least. Boy, it's those tough times in life, those times we're struggling. When, boy, spending time at Bedside Baptist with Pastor Pillow and Deacon Sheets sounds really inviting, doesn't it? But we need to be among God's people. Not just to come in and, you know, put on our smiley, holy face, but to not be satisfied with gathering together as the people of God who are struggling without grabbing somebody and saying, hey, I need to pray with somebody. Could you pray with me? Not just waiting around for a pastor. You know, we're all here to minister to each other. I guarantee you, tonight, God's got you here for one of two reasons. Because you either need someone to pray for you, or you need to pray for somebody else. Don't leave here without missing that great opportunity. God calls us to be a body and to minister to one another. And so we need to be around God's people. But even more, we need to remember God's provision. God can provide in all kinds of amazing ways. Ways we could never anticipate. Ways we can't even understand. I'll bet you if you'd asked David while he was standing on the side of that mountain and was probably hearing the hoofs of Saul's horsemen coming around the other side. You said to David, hey David, you think the Philistines will deliver you right now? He said, yeah, right. But that's what God had in mind. God's got all kinds of things we would never think of. You know, I think the most important scripture we can keep in mind when it comes to living lives where our deeds are as good as our doctrine is found in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. There Paul said, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We need to know what to do. We need to know who we're doing it for. But don't give up. Never, ever, ever give up. Keep on persevering. And you will see the hand of the Lord in His delivering power in your life as well. Let's pray. Father, thanks that Your Word is so practical and so powerful. Lord, the things that David struggled with, things that are far more intense than I would have to say honestly any of us have faced in life, really give us lessons about how we can lean on You in any circumstance in life. Lord, that's where we want to be. That's what we want to do. We want to stay close to You. We want to have intimacy with You. Lord, we desire to see that glorious work of Your Spirit within us, changing us and transforming us, not by some slavish obedience to an external code, but because You're changing our hearts, because You're writing Your Word upon our hearts. And it's playing out in our lives. Thank You, Lord, for the living, glorious relationship we give with You. Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to know that it's not our righteousness that counts. It's the righteousness we receive by faith in Jesus that can save the day. Let us lean on that righteousness, Lord, knowing that that will never fail us. And You will never fail us or forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand? Live an upright life this week. Live your life in such a way that brings a smile to the face of God. Through the indwelling power of God's Spirit, that can happen to you. Before you begin each day, ask the Lord to fill you. Ask Him to give you guidance and wisdom. Live your life with an open Bible, that His Word might find its rightful place within your soul. And when you are going through your day, never forget that God cares with a level that we can't even begin to comprehend about the people that you meet. May God use us to encourage them. That's a righteous life. May it be seen in us in Jesus' name. Amen.